All right. Well, it's great to be with you this morning. It looks like the room's tilting this way a little bit, but it's okay. what a joy to be able to come down and be able to be with the saints here as usual. Barb and I are doing well. Thank you for asking. I know a number of you asked during the break how we're doing, and we've been healthy, thankfully. And we're not aware of having COVID, so that's good. And we've had our vaccines and so on. And we've been able to travel a bit more now. In fact, we're going to be on the road after this week. Home will be on the road for about a month in Connecticut and New York and New Jersey and various places. So we appreciate your prayers for us through that whole long trip. Those are places we've not been able to get to physically for over a year now because of the virus. They've closed down quite a bit in those New England states. And you had to quarantine to go up there. And we didn't have 14 days to sort of just sit around waiting for quarantine. So we did a lot of Zoom last year with those things. But now we're going to come and be here with you. And we have a new card for our new address in Florida for those who want it. It's on the back table outside there. Feel free to take one if you like. And you'll be able to continue to know our, at least our address if you want to get a hold of us or whatever, or pray for us. Now I've been given the task, and Neil's laughing over here, because about a week ago, or whatever it was, he said to me, "Oh, by the way, do Isaiah 7. We're going to be doing the Christ in Isaiah." And I said, "All right, very well, I will attempt to take on Isaiah 7. And probably one of the more difficult passages that Isaiah offers, or even one of the more difficult prophetic passages, because of misunderstanding how it's to be viewed. But let's go to Isaiah 7 and read it, or read a portion of it at least, and see what we have together. And we'll try to make out what the Lord is showing us. So Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved in the heart of the people, or his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shir-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, Take heed, and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah, and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabael. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Samaria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely you will not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, and ask it either in the depth or in the height of the above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary me, men, but also weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people, and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria." Now we're going to stop there, and then it goes on to talk about how God's going to do that and basically deal with Judah. And so here we have this marvelous portion in chapter 7. And no doubt you know, of course, the fulfillment of it, you might say, right? That is, that's in Matthew chapter 1, isn't it? So we probably should go over to Matthew chapter 1. And we'll go ahead and read that, because reading the Word of God is the most important part. And so we'll go ahead, read Matthew 1, and go down and read from, let's say, starting at verse 18. Chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 18, "On the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she is found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall be the prophet, save his people from their sins. Now all this is done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So there we are. Any questions? Well, good. Well, that was our message for this morning. What's that? I go to Hebrews right now, right? It's interesting. You look at it, and really, you know, Matthew is pretty clear, isn't it? That Matthew's saying that, you know, basically this fulfills that. No issue there, right? I mean, very few people will question. Now, there are, of course, scholars that will question whether Matthew sort of made it sound that way because he knew about the prophecy there, right? And so some will suggest, but, you know, really, it's really stretching it to try to make it anything but what it says here. And so I think we need to see that first. So that's why we went ahead and read this first. That the easy part is to say, you know what, Matthew, as inspired by God, wrote in here and then said, you know what, in fact, he says right before this in verse 18, that she has already found a child of the Holy Ghost. Right? I mean, you know, Matthew's already saying this. So now the question is, you know, why? What is Isaiah really saying? No doubt we see that in verse 23 and so on. You know, he's quoting what Isaiah says. And that's not a problem. Everybody can sort of see that and say, yeah, very good. It's very nice. And Matthew does this all through his gospel, right? I mean, he uses the Old Testament over and over again. And you can just see it, and you'll see, no doubt, use Matthew again as you look at Isaiah. But there's many, many uses of the scriptures in the book of Matthew, this being one of them. And why is that? Well, you see, Matthew's all about the issue of the king, isn't it? There's a focus. Not that he doesn't talk about other things like Lord being a servant or whatever, but we see the important thing in chapter 1. He starts off, in fact, you see in verse 1 of Matthew, chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we just read, of course, in the portion we read about, right? He says, angel says to him, from verse 18 on, where he says in verse 20, Joseph, thou son of David. And so over and over again, the issue is David. And that there's a relationship with David. And why is that important? Well, now I don't have time to go into that whole thing today. Because that really, and I already told Neil that if I'm around when you get to chapter 55, we could do a whole nice little piece on the issue of this issue of David and his house and the sure mercies of David, it says in chapter 55. What is that all about? Well, that would require quite a bit of time, and so we'll have to wait on that one. But perhaps, if the Lord will, we'll be able to come back to that at some point in Isaiah 55. But that being said, we come back now to Isaiah. And so we just want to mention, of course, that very importantly, that the Lord Jesus, of course, is from the seed of David. And now the key, if we understand what he's saying here over and over again in Matthew, that this is the house of David. It's interesting that not only does he bring out David, you notice, by the way, he says that his name, before I go back to Isaiah, he says, you know, his name, what was he going to be called? Well, he's going to be called Jesus. And yet we see, when we look at that verse, it says, they shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, that's a little tougher part because that's the only time we really see it, right, other than Isaiah. And, you know, who's they? Well, we aren't really told, are we? I mean, I can make things up if you want me to. But it just says that they shall, right? And it's they in the Greek, it's plural, so I mean, there's no difference. So evidently, he would have this title, this name, Emmanuel, even though we don't really see people calling him Emmanuel, right? They call him Jesus. or son of David, or son of man, or they call him other titles or names, but we don't see him being called Emmanuel all the way through the book, do we? Or all the way to the Gospels and so on, or in the book of Acts. And so that's sort of interesting. And that sort of comes out in the book of Isaiah as well. We see this idea that, you know, this we called Emmanuel, God with us. Well, why is that? Well, there must be something important about this issue of God with us, it would seem. That in both Matthew and Isaiah, the issue of would God be with them? Because you see, when we get back to Isaiah, things don't look too good, do they? And so let's go back there. Isaiah chapter 7. And we need to look at the situation, because things don't look good. That is, this issue of the virgin birth is brought out in relation to what's going on in the context, right? And what does this mean to us? Now, there are a number of different variety of interpretations. And so let me just say up front, there may be brethren here who would disagree with me, and you may kick me out. Okay. You see, because there's many ways of viewing what Isaiah is saying and interpreting and actually translating even some of the words. If you go by your King James Version, there are differences of opinion on whether the translator of the King James Version actually did it correctly, say, in some cases. And so we have to just be careful to recognize there are many ways of viewing what Isaiah is saying. Some suggest that Isaiah is strictly speaking of a future thing and has nothing to do with the current situation with Ahaz. And there are many who will agree with that. And there may be some here that would suggest that. Others would suggest, really it's the idea is that it really relates to the situation here and the son that Isaiah will have in chapter 8. Maher Halal Shashbaz, right? Remember him? And so people say, well, that's the relationship. It's in chapter 8, the relationship. And Emmanuel's mentioned in chapter 8, so it must be connected, see? And so you'll have people say, well, the virgin-born child here is Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And, of course, in Matthew we know it's Jesus. So Matthew, again, is not usually a question. Some suggest that. And there are many proponents of that perspective, the idea of Isaiah's son. There are difficulties, of course, in all these situations, aren't there? And then, of course, there's the another idea. Some suggest, well, it's Hezekiah, right, is the one, right? That Hezekiah is the coming son of Ahaz, right? Ahaz's next son will be Hezekiah, right? He's a good king, of course. And so some say, well, he's the son that's going to be born. That's a little more difficult to do, but some suggest that. And then, of course, some will suggest, well, no, it's the idea is really that the situation here is being used in a general sense with David's house, pointing to the idea that it's the virgin birth that will take care of David's house. And so I want to bring that point out a little bit more detail here. And so let's take a look what's happening and see if we can't sort of make out a little bit of what's happening. And again, there may be disagreements, but it's interesting study, isn't it? So, and some of you may have already studied this. In Isaiah 7 then, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz. Now, you see, Ahaz was right in the middle of a number of kings. His father and grandfather were good kings, right? And so that was very nice. It mentions them here. King Jotham and King Uzziah, right? Or Azariah is another name for Uzziah, right? And we could go back. We don't have time this morning, but we could go back and take a look in, Second Kings or Second Chronicles, right? And we can see all about these same kings, right? They're all mentioned in there. And like Second Kings 15 and 16, Second Chronicles around chapter 28, 27, 28. You can get these details and look at more detail at it if you like. And so we have these kings, and so I'm just going to tell you a little bit about that historical perspective. We have these two good kings, followed by Ahaz, who's an evil king, according to the Kings and Chronicles, or he did that not what is right, right, if you want to say it that way. And then we have Hezekiah, which is, of course, he's a good king as well. Were they perfect? Well, no, right? Uzziah had his right, Azariah. Uzziah had his little problems, became a leper, of course, as we know. And Hezekiah had his problems too, didn't he? And yet he was a good king and in general. So it's sort of interesting. We have this man Ahaz of the house of David, a good, evil king or a bad king in the midst of three good kings. Where did he go wrong? What happened? And you see, it's sort of interesting to even sort of study that. Think about, you know, what happened with Ahaz. But we don't have time again. But we see, we want to just note the context. That's where we are. And so there we are. We have this. And in while Ahaz is doing what he's doing, which is not very good because he's an idolater, right? He's set up his own altar and so on, and incense, the kings tell us and chronicles tell us, right? He's a man who really doesn't care really much about God, it seems. Very interested in the things of himself. And he's also very interested in the king, the idols of the countries around, right? Assyria and Syria and so on. He follows the Assyrian king gods, right? The idols from them, and builds their altars and so on, right? In the temple precincts, right? He does this. So it's a very sad commentary of what Ahaz does. But yet, there's two kings here. Rezin, the king of Syria, which, of course, the capital would be Damascus, which we see still exists today, doesn't it? And we have this, the son Pekah, son of Remaliah, right? And so he's the king of Israel. And so now they've decided to make a covenant, right? Make a treaty, right? And say, hey, let's go against Jerusalem. And they do it very successfully to a point, but they can't take Jerusalem itself. They do take a number of the satellite cities and so on in the process. That if you look at Kings and Chronicles, you can sort of get the idea. You have to sort of put the things together a little bit and figure it out. But you know, a lot of this challenge they're having in between those two portions and mentioned the Kings and Chronicles. And so here we are. We have Ahaz, and so now he's under attack. What is he going to do? And you see how fearful the people are, right? Verse 2. And this is not looking good for the house of David. And so they get together. They have this covenant for these people to come against Ahaz, against Judah. But then God said to Isaiah, Isaiah, go and meet Ahaz. He's up at the pool, right? The upper pool there, whatever. And clearly the indication is that God sees Ahaz trying to make his own way, right? Trying to, many would suggest he's trying to deal with the water supply, right, to Jerusalem. And you can argue about where it might be. Some say east, some will say west, and whatever. You know, I wasn't there, so I'm not sure where the upper pool was. But you might know, so let me know if you know exactly where it was. I'll take your thoughts. But whatever it is, Ahaz is out there, and he's probably thinking, right? He's trying to be creative. And so, right at that time, the water flowed into Jerusalem for the drinking water came in above ground. The aqueduct system or whatever, right? Above ground. And so now he's thinking, well, if they come against me, right? He hears rumors that they're going to come back, right? They've already attacked them once. They're going to come back again is the idea. And now he's trying to protect himself. And he says, well, he's got a plan, right? And don't we love our own plans, right? See? And he's got his plan. He's going to somehow protect the water supply. And he's going to go, as we know from, again, the Kings and Chronicles, he's going to go to Assyria, right, for his help. The Assyrian people are very, very big, very strong. And they own almost everything in that area, right, at this time. Assyria is on the march, for the most part, taking over nation after nation. And so you can see why others are trying to get together. In this case, I think Pekah and Rezin are trying to get together to form an alliance so they can go up against the Assyrian eventually. Because they know the Assyrians are going to come. I think that's sort of the idea. And so now what their goal is, now they need to get to Judah as well, right? If they can get Judah, Israel, and Syria, right, to sort of mount a counter kind of thing, right, an alliance, maybe we can confront the Assyrians and take them, right? But without all three of them together, it seems impossible. I think that's the sense we get. The situation looks very bleak. And so Ahaz is trying to come up with his own schemes, right? Do you ever do that? Anyone here ever come up with their own schemes to do things? But there are great practical lessons, aren't there? I should at least mention that, right? There are practical lessons. Yes, we can look at the details here and try to understand what's happening at his time. But all of the practical lessons for us, because you see, when things get difficult, as we've mentioned in the past in our messages, as things get difficult and that wilderness experience gets real tough, what are we going to do? Practically, what are we going to do? And what will Ahaz do now? What will the house of David do? Right? And so he comes down, and you see then in verse 4, Isaiah says to Ahaz, look, don't even worry about it. Right? Stand still. Be quiet. Because you know what? God says those guys are just about done. Those two that want to come against you, Rezin and Pekah, don't worry about them. They're smoking right now. The flame is already gone, right? They're about flamed out, say. You think God knows what he's talking about? But does Ahaz believe it, right? Ah, there it is again, right? Our brother and I were talking about that last night, right? The importance of believing what God has said. But it's so hard sometimes to believe what he said, isn't it? Miracles and this and that, and whatever. And you know, people of this world don't want to deal with that kind of thing. They'll make up ways of how everything's past, right? So they don't have to deal with the fact that there was a prophet that actually foretold the future. They don't want that, right? So they'll redate the books and whatever else, right? And make up all kinds of things. They don't believe in God and what he's able to do. And so here, he's coming to Ahaz and saying, look, don't even worry about that, the smoking firebrands. And he says here, he knows what they want to do. But then he says in verse 7, it will not stand. Well, now Ahaz has a choice, doesn't he? The house of David has a choice, doesn't it? Because he represents, of course, well, the house of David, Judah. And you know, several times in this portion it says, house of David, not Ahaz. Because Ahaz is just one of many kings in the situation here over time that are heading up Judah. And then he goes on to say, it's not going to come to pass, Ahaz, just believe me. Well, that's a little hard to do, right? I mean, come on, Lord. You know, look what they did before, right? They had some success before. But now when we look here in verses 8 and 9, and now he gives them a little vignette here. You can almost make it into a little table. He says, now, Ahaz, think about this. Isaiah's speaking here, right? And he says here, now, the head of Syria is what? Oh, Damascus. And the king of Damascus, or the head of Damascus, is Rezin. Okay. But where are you? Are you in Damascus? Are you in Syria? No, I'm over here in Judah. Oh, okay. Well, then, what are you worried about him for? He's over there. Very well. And he says, you know, and as far as Ephraim goes, right, you know, Israel, the ten tribes, as far as they go, well, you know, within 65 years, they're gone as a people, right? Totally. I mean, that by then, of course, Assyria will have them. We know from history, right? Assyria takes them, right? They go into captivity, and within 65 years, they repopulate the whole area, right, with other people. And they've left a few Jews, but that's the Samaritans, right? That's why they call it Samaritans, right? And so they intermarry with a few that are there. But basically, everyone's taken to captivity. It takes a number of years for the king to eventually repopulate the area in Israel. And but he says 65 years, and it was, wasn't it? Some say it was 62 years, but 65 years is fine. And so that happens. And he says the head of Ephraim is what? Well, Samaria. Well, that's not you. And Remaliah's son. Well, that's not you either. That's Pekah. He belongs over there. Don't worry about him. I'll take care of him. But then he makes this little remark at the end of verse 9. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Ah, now do you see the connection? Here's Syria, and who's in charge of Syria, and what's going to happen eventually to them? They're going to be gone, right? As he says, and now here's Ephraim, here's Israel, and well, you see who's in charge there, and what's going to happen to him? Gone. Well, how about Judah? What's going to happen there? And so we have Judah. It's a blank, right? And it's, you know, there's no affirmation that's going to continue yet, right? He says, Syria, it's this guy. Ephraim, it's this guy. He doesn't say it for Judah, does he? Because that's the question, isn't it? Ahaz, is it going to be you? Are you going to believe and continue on, keep David's line going? And so you see, if ye believe not, surely you will not be established. Doesn't mean God won't keep his promise. You know, of course, from 2 Samuel chapter 7, I believe it is, right? That God promises to David what? That your throne will be forever. And he does it two or three times in that passage in 2 Samuel 7, doesn't he? And so you see, it's very important. Is God going to keep his promise? Things are not going well here for Judah. And now we have an evil king, and he's got his own plan, not expecting God to help at all, and doesn't want God to help. And that's where we are. There is the context. Oh, so good, important to have that context in mind now as we go forward. So now let's go to verse 10. And so God says to him in verses 10 and 11, well, now Ahaz, through Isaiah, just ask for a sign. Now that's sort of interesting. And he says, any kind of sign? Heaven, earth, what, below, what, would you want a sign? If you want to, I get it, Ahaz, if you believe me, but you really would like to confirm it, I'm with you, and I'll do it. Not a problem. Hasn't done that in the past. He did it with Gideon, didn't he? Now, a lot of people get nervous about Gideon doing it, but you see, Gideon believed God, didn't he? But that's what signs are for, usually, aren't they? Evidence or help for those who believe, to encourage their faith. Remember the Pharisees, those in John, right? And what did they keep seeking? A sign. Show us a sign. He said, you're not going to have any more signs. He didn't quite say it that way, but you're not going to have any more signs. You have the sign of Jonah, right? 3 days and nights in the whale, right? In the fish. And so, but see, unbelief seeks a sign, doesn't it? Because they don't believe. And so they just want to see something more and more and more. But if you believe, well, sometimes a believer needs to be encouraged. And so God says, okay, Ahaz, if you believe, just ask for a sign and I'll confirm your belief, your faith. And hasn't God today confirmed our faith? And what Christ has done for us, I think so, hasn't he? It's a marvelous thing. So there's been great practical lessons, although we can't go to all the details of them in our short time, but it's good. And so verse 12, we see a very pious Ahaz respond. But Ahaz said, oh, I will. No. See, I don't want to tempt the Lord. I'm not going to ask. Oh, no. But see, that's the result of unbelief, isn't it? That response, as pious as it may sound, shows God and shows Isaiah that he doesn't believe. Doesn't believe that he's already got his own plan and refuses to go God's way. And so now we come, and now you see verse 13. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Now he's speaking to the house, right? The not just Ahaz, but Judah in general, right? And the house of David in particular, the line that goes on. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? Evidently, Judah had been wearying its own people, hadn't it? Wearying men. Making it very difficult for people. But now you're going to weary God by not believing in God. And so now we get that verse, that famous verse about the sign. And that raises the question, well then, how does this apply to Ahaz? What's happening here? And so we have this sign of the virgin. But really what's key here, it seems to be, is the house of David, isn't it? What is happening with the house of David? The issue being Judah, right? Who's going to reign? Well, we saw, of course, what the attempt was. Go back on verse 6 of chapter 7 of Isaiah. You see what the enemy is trying to do. It says there in verse 6, let us go into Judah against it and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set what? A king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel, right? Ah. You see what the enemy's thinking. Let's get rid of the house of David. Let's put another king in place. And so the enemy has an issue, because the enemy wants to do the exact opposite of what God wants, right? God says, I will continue that throne of David forever. And the enemy says, now let's get rid of that guy and put in our own. Another Jewish person, perhaps, or whatever it might be, but it doesn't matter where he's from. We want a king that's friendly to us, will represent us. And God looks at that and says, that's not going to stand. No way. Because my king, right, I made a promise to David, and it's going to happen. Aren't you glad that God keeps His promises? That's the wonder of it, right? That's, I think, the idea here, that God will keep His promise to David. There's a problem, though. Judah is not doing well. And what is God going to do with all their sin and idolatry and all that? And if He wipes them all out, then what do you got? Well, His promise has been made void. That can't be. God's not that way. God keeps His promises. Oh, it's going to be tough. That's, I think, the sense of how this applies locally at that time. That we're seeing, then, the issue is, how is God going to deal with Judah and still keep the line of David going and still deal with the sin of Judah? And deal with the enemy who wants to just get rid of the line of David as a result, right? So, you know, one way would be just get rid of David's line, right? We'll just start with a whole new set of kings, but that would be a problem, wouldn't it? Because there's a promise. So you can't do that. And so you see, we have this situation where God's going to have to judge Judah. And eventually Judah's going to be taken into captivity and have its sins dealt with, we might say. Its iniquities and so on. Go into captivity, and what happens? Well, God says, that's all right. Because my king will still reign. The line of David will continue on. But it's going to be by my doing. Not by some enemy getting rid of the current king or whatever. And so you go on down here, and we get this this quote about that Matthew uses in his gospel about what the Lord's going to do to provide this sign. But it becomes a picture. In fact, some translations actually say, where it says in verse 14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin is conceiving, or it has conceived. It's not past, and it's not future, but some have it present tense. For instance, Young's literal translation would say, presently, that the virgin has conceived, well, not has, but is conceiving in a sense, right, we'd say, in our English. Is conceiving and bearing a son, is the idea in the present tense. Some will say, is conceiving and will bear a son, right? Some have the first part in the present and the second part in the future. King James has both future. But it's sort of interesting. It could be present tense. It's a possibility of the Hebrew. If you know, I'm not a Hebrew expert, so don't get mad at me if you say, well, no. Okay. But you see, the idea is, both either way, the idea seems to be that he's trying to get Ahaz to think about it in a local sense now, saying, look, you know what? I'm going to continue that line of David. I'm going to deal with the house of David, and it will continue on. But Ahaz, are you going to be a part of that or not? Will you continue, say? Or will I have to deal with you? And he has to deal with him, doesn't he? And what does he say later on? Assyria, right? The one you're going to make a league with? That's the one that's going to take you out. Ooh. Right? And so he does, right? In fact, Ahaz Ahaz is actually captured, I think. Along with 200,000 people of Judah, right? Was captured. By this couple of kings here. But then Prophet Oded came along, right, and said, by the way, you shouldn't do those to your brothers, right? Let them go. And you get this in the Kings and Chronicles, right? And so they return. Ahaz gets released, right, and goes back. You'd think he'd go back and trust God, right? Nope. It's very sad. Very sad. And so Ahaz, where's your place in this, right? I'm gonna have it. There will, you know, there's a virgin conceiving and bearing a child. It's future. But how it applies to you today, well, you see, it says here in verse 15, well, it says here, look what it eats, and it'll know how to refuse evil and choose good. Before the child shall refuse, right? The land that thou abhorrest in verse 16 shall be forsaken of her kings. How long will that be? How long does it take for a child to grow that long? To start understanding a bit, but, well, maybe 2, 3 years, 4 years, whatever it might be. What he's saying, of course, that he will continue the line of David, the house of David, but is saying, look, this is what's going to happen. Just like you, that child, I'm going to provide that child. And how long will it take that child to refuse evil, by the way? Say, won't take long. And that's how short it's going to be, Ahaz, and you're going to be, well, those kings are going to be gone. Those two kings that you're all worried about, right? They're going to be gone. But how about you, Ahaz? See, I'm going to have a child someday. A virgin will give birth. I don't think the idea is that the virgin will give birth here. Although there are people that would suggest it's, again, Isaiah's second son, or Isaiah's had a second wife at this time and has a second son, whatever it might be. There are all kinds of ways of looking at it. But I think here he's saying, look, this is the house of David, and I am going to continue the house of David my way. And the way I'm going to do that is to let you know that though Judah's going to have its problems and eventually fall, I have a son. And through that son, but you can look at it as presently, in a sense, in your mind, Ahaz, and say, you know what, that period of time is very short dealing with these kings that are here presently. And so he'll deal with those kings. But you see, then he goes on to say, but you, well, you see, now he goes on in verse 18 and onward, right? He says, Egypt's going to come and Assyria's going to come and they shall come in verse 19 and shall rest all them in the desolate valleys and the holes of the rocks upon the thorns, all the bushes. I mean, they're going to take a razor, as he says, right? To the land. It's a figure, of course, a metaphor. And so they're going to wipe it all out. One little thing, though. God's going to, before he gets to the issue of the future son, he's going to allow them to survive, actually. Judah will survive. They'll come right up to the neck of Judah, right, is what it says, right? And they'll come right up to the neck of Judah, but it'll be very poor. People will be poor, there'll be a lot of things. And they'll come to the very neck of Judah, he says, between this and the other portions in Kings and Chronicles. But he will not allow Judah to fall at that time. That's at the time of Hezekiah, right? Remember Hezekiah? The Assyrian comes, just like he promised, right? The Assyrian comes right up to the walls of Jerusalem, right? And they can't get into Jerusalem. And Hezekiah does what? Well, he brings that little letter, right? From a king of Assyria, lays it before the Lord in the temple, right? Lord, it's yours. If you want it to continue, Lord, you want that house of David, well, you want Judah to continue, it's yours, Lord. I'm looking to you. He didn't always do that. Hezekiah also went to others sometimes. But this time he realized, I got to do this. And he does. And God saves him, doesn't he? And he kills, right? The angel kills 185,000 Assyrians, right, in one night. That's a miracle, isn't it? But Hezekiah trusted God, didn't he? And so I think here, and I know our time is up, but hopefully this gives you a little sense of what's happening here. And the marvels of the fact that God keeps his promises. And that here, that the line of David would continue. And God would help it come along. And that he uses the future son to come, the virgin birth to come. But he says, as it were, as if it was happening already. That this son was conceived, or is being conceived, I should say, in the present tense. And as if then Ahaz and Isaiah and whoever else reads it could get the sense, okay, he's saying that this is one who will be born, but yet is conceived. When did that conception happen? Well, see, that's what's nice about is conceived, right? It has a lot of flexibility. And so now you say, just look at this. The issue for you is not a virgin birth right now. But the issue becomes, he explains it, he says, it's the length of time before I'll have to deal with those kings and deal with you and Syria will come and so on. And it'll happen. God keeps his promises. And we can praise God, of course, in Matthew. He then comes back and uses it. By the way, there are lots of people, you know, wonder, well, is it really the word virgin or Alma versus Bethula and all this kind of stuff? Well, you can read all about those different words. And all I know is in Matthew, it's very evident that it was virgin, right? It's at least used that way. And we can say that much. But we can say much more, and that would take another few hours to go through. So we could stay, but we'll take a short break. I think we're taking a 5-minute break or whatever, and we'll come back. And we'll just ask the Lord to help us to see that God is keeping his promises and that we can, he is faithful, isn't he? And even today in our difficult situations, maybe not as bad as Ahaz was in, we can still look to him and know that he will help us. And of course he saved us, didn't he? He did keep his promise concerning the virgin birth of the son who would then save his people from his sins. God with us. But isn't that the idea here locally as well? Not so much the virgin birth so much here, but that by doing what God was doing and giving the sign, as it were, God was with them, wasn't he? God was with them. God would be with the house of Judah and keep his promises. That's what he was saying. It wasn't so much Ahaz. See, people try to apply it very specifically to Ahaz, but it's the whole house of David and God's promise to David, I think, is the key. Well, I leave it with you, and the Lord help us to understand these things, but also be able to apply them as we've tried to bring out some practical examples too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. We appreciate thy love. We think of these sometimes difficult portions, Father, and we've just briefly touched on it. But Lord, we thank you for your Spirit and for allowing Isaiah to bring this sign to us, to help us see that you keep your promises, that you would continue this line no matter how difficult, how evil the nation of Judah would become. You had a way to deal with it. And that unlike the enemy who would wipe out the house of David, you would keep the house of David going. And though Judah would, of course, undergo a great persecution and judgment and chastening of your hand in the future, you had a plan, a future birth via a virgin that would be of the house of David. And you would then see kept your promise. And kept your promise to the Gentiles as well, because you said we'd be blessed as Gentiles as well. And we thank you for blessing us with salvation through Christ Jesus. And now help us, Father, to think about how you have been faithful to us. May we then, as we go through our wilderness experience, be faithful to you. And we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.